recognize as this good and useful thing. But we're also talking about change groups. Change groups are where we meet together one-on-one or like three of us, and we look at the Bible as well as one of those places. So this is, think about that as in terms of wisdom in your change groups. But that also applies to your whole life. Well, when I got assigned this topic of wisdom, I thought, well, first of all, I'm very young. Okay, so that's probably disqualifies me from talking about wisdom. The second thing was, I had my wisdom teeth removed this year. I was like, does that make me less wise? I have less wisdom teeth. I don't know. So just bear with me, but I think we'll pull out some good things for us today. So what is wisdom? Like any good preacher, I looked up on the internet for what is out there? What is wisdom? And the first search result, I looked at different sayings that you can find, and delightfully, there was 22,500 of just the first initial searches that I could find. I also asked some different people, and so I thought I'd try out some of my different multicultural ones, because I asked like some of my Spanish-speaking friends, Chinese friends. So here we go. One of the first that came up was Oprah Winfrey, and she says, turn your wounds into wisdom. And that makes sense to me. I'm like, okay, take my past experiences and learn from them. Turn them into something good. That's useful. But what about when you're just bitter and you just can't get out of it? What if I don't have the willpower to really turn it into wisdom, or I'm not smart enough to do it? J.R.R. Tolkien says, never laugh at live dragons. It's like, well, if I think about my mom when she's in a bad mood, don't laugh at her. I was like, that is very good. That's useful. I can use that. Or you're walking through school and the principal comes by in the hallway. Don't laugh at him. All right? That's a good tip. I asked my friend from Colombia. He said this one, el que no sabe es como el que no ve. So this is like the person that doesn't know or doesn't have wisdom is blind. So we're like, we need to know things to be useful, or else we just can't see. There was also this other one that's a little bit, I thought was surprising, but they say, más sabe el diablo por viejo por diablo, which is, our Spanish friends are smiling here. It's like the devil's not skilled and powerful because he's the devil. It's just because he's old. He's like just been around a long time. He has all this life experience to apply to every single situation. For the Chinese speakers out there, you might roll your eyes because your mom will say this to you sometimes. 我食盐多过你吃米, which is like, I've eaten more salt than you have eaten rice. Which is like, oh, mic drop. Like, you can't respond to that. I've eaten so many meals, the salt that I've eaten adds up to more rice than you have eaten. Okay. For my Indian friends, I don't know Hindi, but I liked this one. It says, yesterday I was clever, so I wanted to change the world, but today I am wise, so I'm changing myself. And I was like, oh, okay, that makes sense. I've been gung-ho in life. I'm like, yeah, I know what to do. And then you realize, like, I'm not changing anything. I think I'm making it worse because I need to change, and I recognize that. But then we're back full circle, aren't we? We're back to how to change. What exactly is that power that we need to change? What do we need from this wisdom? But, you know, this is all interesting stuff. You can see how these are applicable. So we find that wisdom, we just recognize, like, this is good wisdom, or this is useful to me, because it speaks to the human experience. It's applicable to my life. That's not a bad thing at all. So what would you like wisdom for? If you think about your life, maybe it could be relationships. Maybe there are past relationships you need to unpack, or a current one now you need to navigate. whether you're a mom or a dad and you have a kid and you're like, they just turned 13, whole new ball game. Or you're like, I'm in this dating relationship and it's not going well. We could all use a little wisdom, couldn't we? I have to fix my car. I would like to know a little bit more about that. So what would you like wisdom for? Now the next question is, where do you look for your wisdom? So if you've thought of something that you would like, yes, I need a little bit more wisdom in my life, well, that's recognizing that you, in some way, lack wisdom. You're just not smart enough. You don't have enough experience. You need to look for it somewhere outside of yourself. Well, like I just demonstrated, I looked on the internet, but in church, we look to the Word, don't we? And today, if you have your Bibles, you can open them up, but we'll be looking at James chapter 3, verses 13 to 18. And this will kind of be where we camp out most of the time. And I'm just going to read it to you since it's so short. Again, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct or his good life, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom or the humility of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So James helpfully gives us two categories. In this text, it says that the truly wise person doesn't prove it by saying wise things or saying, hey, just so everyone knows, I'm wise. No, they show it by their life. They don't need to prove it to anyone. But the opposite of this is fake or selfish wisdom. And right off the bat, this might sound very strange to you. How can there be pure wisdom, and then the other wisdom is unspiritual and demonic? You're like, whoa, I think we need to dig a little deeper. If you've ever read the book of James, it's one of those books where he's sort of this old guard. He's like this Old Testament guy who's like, I'm just going to say it like it is. And you're like, you said it like it is, but I still don't understand you. You're so blunt, James. Well, let's unpack that together. So there are people in this church that are acting selfishly, but are calling it wisdom. They want to be known as wise, revered as wise, so they can lead and control this church. But their selfishness is causing problems in the community. James is teaching them that God's wisdom is shown when you have this right belief, but it's done through faith in humility, whereas fake wisdom finds its end in worldliness, selfishness, and the demonic. So in this passage, James is asking, who is the wise person among you? It's this challenge. He's actually challenging them. They're assuming they know, but they don't. And today we'll look at what the wise person is for this. So the circumstances of this letter in this church congregation is there's persecution going on. They're in the pressure cooker. During the New Testament, after Jesus died and rose again, the church went through a period of persecution for a couple hundred years. So it wasn't like they were automatically like, oh, okay, Rome's all Christian and everyone's a Christian. No, they suffered. All but one of the disciples, I believe, died in some kind of persecution. So they were not on the winning side of history in this way. But in persecution, in suffering, what comes out? What comes out is what you truly believe, what your core beliefs are. And I just want to have a little plug for the IF gathering, for those women that went to the IF conference. Dude's not allowed to that. But one of your speakers talked about these external beliefs we have. There's external belief, There's internal belief, and then there's your core belief. So in persecution, your core beliefs come out. It's what you really believe. It's functionally how you're going to live out. And this group is like, I need to take control. I need to prove everyone I'm wise so I can navigate this situation because this is too much for me. Yet in those spots, God is changing us. God is pulling out what's pure and good and making that our core beliefs. So it seems like James brings up wisdom here to showcase that the kinds of deeds people are doing is stemming from either true or false wisdom. And specifically, there's boasting, there's speaking lies that come from internal jealousy. And it's rooted in this false earthly wisdom, in contrast to true wisdom, which is deeds manifesting themselves as pure, peaceable. And if you've read your Bible before, you can start to recognize that it sounds a lot like the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians chapter 5, right? It's describing something. So how exactly do we put our finger on what's going on here? How many of you have roommates right now? Have you ever had a roommate situation where you're like, oh, they're just so selfish? And you just try to explain it. I see the nods. You try to explain it to them and just lay it out, and they're like, no, I don't see it that way. Those dishes are soaking for a week, okay? And you're like, ah, why don't you get it? Well, this is just a people problem. When, folks, the church is a compilation of sinners, of people like you and me. We've got our pride. We have our ways. And we all came from different walks of life. I mean, it's a beautiful Sunday morning, and we've decided to come here. What is it about that? Well, this collection of people is who God is trying to form and grow into something new. But it's not easy. So James tells us there are two kinds of wisdom, and he looks to the heart of that wisdom, which is what we're going to try to do. Now, this is not easy to unpack exactly what's going on here. I gave you a list of some pretty decent wisdom sayings, but what makes something earthly? What makes something demonic versus pure and peaceable? Well, let's look into that. Let's see what we can find. So James, the verses 14 to 16 in chapter 3, but if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorders from every evil practice. So let's go into the gray area, if you will. Let's go into what exactly is making this wisdom that's difficult, that's causing problems. Well, this goes back to where you look for wisdom. And maybe for you, you might look for wisdom in YouTube. Have you ever heard of like the 4-hour work week? Anyone? Okay, see some nods. This is like a strategy where, okay, you need to build up a business of passive income, okay? First do that. Then organize all your admin and calls around this 4-hour week so that you can knock through everything you need to do to run this thing, and then the rest of your time is for you. So you've organized this whole life, which doesn't sound that bad. It's optimizing your life, right? Economizing your time, being smart with your time. But what if you're just not smart enough to set up a company for passive income so that you can bounce out all your admin in 4 hours? What if you're just kind of like a C-minus student? How are you going to figure out life? But what this 4-hour work week is doing is trying to organize your whole life around you and what you want to do. Well, let's keep walking further into this gray area. Some of you have maybe practiced atomic habits. I do too. It makes sense. Like, there's little tips like, you want to play the guitar? Just bring it that much closer to you. You'll practice more often as you work online. this is not a bad thing to do. And so we start watching these YouTube videos on like, okay, I need to work on my atomic habits. But one day, your spouse is like, you're treating me like an atomic habit. I'm just shoved in the corner, and now you're just trying to learn Portuguese and how to salsa dance and all these other things, and I'm just in the corner here. What's going on? Well, your life is circling back to you. You're trying to make everything about you and what you want to do with your life. It's what I like to call this is it's belly button wisdom. It's somehow when you look at the heart of it, it's starting to point back to just you. You. There's nothing wrong with mindfulness practices that help you forget your thoughts, that put you in a place that's more at ease. But the problem is, what if you start thinking again? That anxiety, that depression, it comes back. Because your thoughts are all about you. Well, one idea is obliterate your mind and stop thinking. But humans are meant to think. This belly button wisdom is tearing us apart. It's not changing me the way I wanted it to. Well, let's keep going. I kind of find this fun, this gray area. So let's look at someone. I mentioned this next one, and Brian Stegner, who preached a couple weeks ago, he loves like reading all this stuff. And he was like, dude, you touched Dale Carnegie. I was like, that was a little hard for me. So Dale Carnegie wrote this book in 1936 called How to Win Friends and Influence People. And it says, quote, the only book you need to lead you to success. All right, that sounds good. That sounds useful. So here are six ways to make people like you. If you're taking notes, number one, become genuinely interested in people. Number two, smile. Number three, remembering their name is the sweetest sound to their ears. Isn't that right, Sarah? Encourage other people to talk about themselves, Simon. Listen genuinely, Simon. That's number four, Simon. Talk in terms of their interests. Make others feel important. Be sincere about it. That's number six. So what's wrong with this? Yeah, thank you. Belly button wisdom. Yeah, it's these aren't bad skills, and maybe you need help to learn how to listen to other people. That would be great. I would love you to all learn how to listen better to others. Learn about the other person. Those are great things. But what if this is just a tool for you to manipulate people? What if you're just going throughout the whole church? Hi, I'm Peter. Nice to meet you. And by the way, vote for me. It's what's at the heart of it? It's about you and how to manipulate people so you will get them to do what you want. This is belly button wisdom. It's what's at the heart of it. And when you look at those tips, it's like, how can I be genuine? How can I be sincere? Well, what if there are people you just genuinely don't like? What if you're not sincere? Well, you just kind of force it, and that's just fake. We want some real heart change. And it's hard to live up to this, isn't it? If this is all the world's wisdom that we have, and this is what we have to go by, well, what if you're not smart enough? What if you don't have the willpower to do it? What if you try as best you can, but it ends up being about you, even when you thought it wasn't? This can be hard. This is a heavy burden. And what if you decide, okay, there's like gray wisdom, and I just need to assemble what I can. It's up to you to curate what truth is. And that's a heavy burden as well, because the limit, the measurement of all wisdom in all the world is up to you and your measuring stick. And if you mess up, it's your fault. because it was all on you. That's a heavy burden. Yet Jesus has a different burden for us. And if you will, let's go to Matthew chapter 11, verse 25. He says this, "At that time, Jesus declared, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. You have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one except the Son, no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light.'" What is Jesus saying here? First of all, he praises God that he would hide this. He praises the Father that he would hide this from the wise and the understanding, the smart, the business successful, the people who think that they know it all. He says, no, this is for the children. And at this time, in this context, children were not cared for. They were not considered citizens of the country. They were not wise. They were pretty stupid. They'd only lived like 5 years. They didn't know much. They also didn't have careers. They didn't have income. So children were seen as classically foolish. Yet Jesus is pointing to them. Learn from these guys. They're empty-handed. They didn't earn anything. They were just born. They didn't even get to choose when they were born or who they were born to. They know something you guys have forgotten. Children, look to the children. And then Jesus says, he talks about this yoke. And he says, lay down your heavy burdens and take on my yoke. Now, in this context, he's talking about teachings. Like, what teaching are you putting on you? I was talking about all this stuff can be a really heavy burden because it's on you and following that teaching, and if you fall short, you've really screwed it up. In Jesus' time, there were many teachers laying on this rule and that rule and this rule and that rule, and you got to follow it all. You got to measure up to it, or you're just a failure. And if somehow you do succeed in doing it, it's back to your belly button. It's all about you. Look at me, and it just puffs up your pride. I did it all on my own. I'm perfect according to my rule. No, Jesus is pointing to a new rule. Take on my yoke. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. He's pointing to himself. He's saying, I am the law. And that was radical. People were like, no one could claim that except God. And he was saying, yes. I am God. I'm the person of God. I am the law. Take on my burden, my person. But we also have wisdom that sounds wise. So we've looked at belly button wisdom, and we see that Jesus is pointing to himself as the burden, the yoke that we should put on ourselves. But there's another kind of wisdom that can be really tricky. And it sounds like wisdom, but it's just hot air. And, you know, right now it's about time for graduation. And if you've been to a high school graduation, you might go to one of these. And they'll ask a high schooler to come up. And this high schooler will like, declare what all of life is about. Have you ever been to one of these? And they'll read Dr. Seuss and be like, oh, the places you'll go. And I'm like, we haven't gone anywhere. And they'll say these things that they've pulled off the internet, like, it's not the number of breaths you take, but the number of moments that take your breath away. And you're like, okay, yeah, there are moments in life that take my breath away. But how can I live a whole life of being like, oh, oh, wow, that was amazing. I can't live every single moment of my life. I actually like some ordinary moments, thank you. But what about when that reaches its end and nothing takes your breath away anymore? We're getting to the point in life where if people say, you've consumed enough from this world and you don't find anything pleasurable, just end it. We'll just give you a chemical and you fall asleep. Because that's all life's about. Just consume, and then once it's not pleasurable enough for you, let's just end it. We'll help you. No. Okay, this one, pray for my wife because like I have this mind that thinks this way. This saying might be in your home, and it's okay. It's a fine thing to have in your home. Live, laugh, love. You know, I'm washing my hands. And I'm like, see, live, laugh, love. That's a fine saying to have. It's live, that's good. Laugh, that's fine. Love, that's fine. But there are moments in life I don't want to live, laugh, love. There are moments I'm angry. I need justice. There are days I want to mourn. Can you please just let me cry? I can't live, laugh, love every single moment of my life. And there's moments I don't feel like doing that, and I just can't live up to that saying. Okay, another one. Shoot for the moon. Even if you miss, you'll land among the stars. So, like, scientifically, if you shoot an arrow, like, you should run away from it because gravity is a real thing. It will, like, drop the arrow back down. And if somehow you, like, shoot a rocket at the moon, which is, again, strange, it will take 93 million miles to get to the nearest star. So, like, scientifically, this one's falling apart. But you can see where this is, like, helpful, right? It's inspiring, but it's not making sense. It's disconnected from reality. Now, they can get a little bit more serious, and maybe you've used this one. I'm not calling you out today. But last year, my wife and I suffered a miscarriage, and it was a tough time. And, you know, we've all gone through different amounts of pain and suffering, and it's okay to feel uncomfortable if you don't, like, know what to say to someone when they're suffering. It's okay. Like, we're not expecting everyone to have the same level of that experience. But this phrase started to pop up a lot. People would say, everything happens for a reason, just sort of right away. And that was curious to me because most days that these people are living where my life is my own destiny and I choose what I want to do. Yet today, when I had evil and suffering happen in my life, everything happens for a reason. That felt disconnected from me. And then on top of that, I don't want to hear that the reason I'm suffering a miscarriage was because that was supposed to happen. No, there's evil in this world. There's chaos. And I need a comforter. I want to make sense of it, and I do with my Jesus. He's Lord of history, but he also walked this earth, and he took on my suffering. He walks with me in that place. That's connected to reality. So this fluff, Satan would love to spin you around in this fluff till the day you die. Oh, yeah, you're done with this little saying? Let me pull another of the 22,500 sayings and just spin you around a little bit longer. We can stay in this place for a long time. But Jesus faced this as well. He has an answer. And we can find that answer in Matthew chapter 4, if you want to go there with me. When so Jesus fasted at the beginning of his ministry, right before he started his public ministry. And he goes off into the desert. He fasted, he was hungry, he was thirsty. And there, Satan came to him and tested him. And these temptations might sound rather irrelevant to us and sort of stupid. But it's interesting when we start to think about how wisdom is fluff and belly button wisdom. And this is what Jesus was speaking against. Very interesting. So the first temptation that we see is Jesus is hungry, and the devil says, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. Well, that sounds very practical to me. Jesus has become vulnerable. He's voluntarily hungry. If he is God, he has the power, he has the ability, he has the free time to turn stones into bread. That sounds great to me. That would end his hunger. Yet what have we learned? That wisdom is not earthly. It's not just about your body. You and I are not just material. If it is, we should consume and take our breath away until the day we don't have it taken away anymore, and we're just like, let's end it. I've consumed enough. I don't see a point anymore. But Jesus is pointing to something else. He's saying, no, I'm more than this. He says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. You and I were spoken into being. In Genesis 1, it says that God spoke and was. We're dependent on God. We're dependent on his word. We're more than material. Jesus is demonstrating his dependence on God. Belly button wisdom is telling you to be independent from God. And that is the first temptation. That is something that we need to be aware of. The second temptation, Satan, the tempter, takes him up to the top of the holy city on the temple and says, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. So what this is saying, Satan brings him up and then quotes scripture. So we need to be discerning when we use our scripture, our Bibles, don't we? He quotes scripture and says, if you are the Son of God, you will be protected. You should jump down from this temple and you'll be saved, right? And I think he would have. I think that's true. I think that God would have protected his anointed one, his son. But what does Jesus say? He quotes scripture back at him. He says, again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to test. So he's saying, don't test the Lord. Jesus has rightly interpreted scripture and uses scripture to point out the moral flaws of this. Don't test God. That's also in scripture. Folks, we need to think about our morals. We need to rightly interpret scripture with Christ. You know, there was this recent story about a man who wanted to sue an airline company, and he used ChatGPT to write his legal defense, and he submitted it, and he was like, yeah, it's super smart, sent it in, and now he's in super big trouble because the judge looked at the case, and, you know, when you ask the internet, like, hey, I want an answer, it will just gladly give you an answer. Sure. Yeah, I'll write something for you. And it was a bunch of lies. This AI program has learned how to lie. And so it made up a bunch of these legal court cases that never happened and cited them. So this AI program doesn't care if it lies because it's very pragmatic. It's very utilitarian. So if life is about just functionality and utility, then there's a reason to lie. There's a reason to get what you want, no matter what it takes. But Jesus is pointing to something else. He's pointing to the word, guiding him, guiding his morals. And then the last one is Satan brings him to a spot where he says, I'll give you these kingdoms if you bow down to me. And Satan says, away from me, Satan, I worship God alone. And so this is getting at that crux of the moment where he has this opportunity to get what he wants and go the easy way. Satan, by the way, has this as a legitimate offer. So that means Satan owns something. I think a lot of times we go, I have this legitimate choice between God, Satan, or my own way. I'm just going to make up my way. No one has any say on me. Well, maybe you're just not that big. Here, this was a legitimate test. Satan could hand over the kingdom of this earth to him, but he doesn't. So, sorry, I flipped my page over there. So, what do we need to know from this temptation? Rihanna says, when Rihanna got her success, they asked her, you know, what's your advice, you know, for everyone out there? And you can respect her as an artist, as a businesswoman. I think that's fantastic. But her advice was, do it all for you. Love yourself. And when we get to this point where we're just trying to make everything about ourselves and use the world to get what we want and measure success by those terms, we've really lost our way. We need to look for dependence on God. We need to look to Jesus for what he did. What was his walk? His walk was unpopular. He walked to the cross. He came from heaven to earth. He took on flesh. He took on humanity and walked among us. He said, I'm not worth counted to be raised up so high. And he went with his disciples, slept with them, ate with them, lived with them every day. And then he went to the cross and he suffered. He didn't have to go through that, but he did. That was the longer walk. That was the tougher walk. It was something that you and I couldn't do, but he did it for us. So we wouldn't have to look to the internet, to the 22,500 sayings, to figure it out. We didn't have to keep putting on these burdens to figure it out. We could look to him. He walked through the fluff. He didn't point to himself. He pointed to God, and he showed us the way. He also sent his Spirit then to be with us, to empower us. What is church? It's the people of God gathered, empowered by the Spirit, so that we can live together, so that we can live with God. So how does wisdom work? Unfortunately, your church decided to have acoustic guitars today. But I had this great analogy for electric guitars, and usually there's an electric guitar here. So when we look at James chapter 3, verse 13, who is wise among you? Show it by your good life, your works done in meekness of wisdom. If I was to compact all of James in this verse, what would it say? What James is saying is right belief is shown by acts in faith, done with humility. That is pure wisdom. It's sort of like a guitar, an electric guitar. I had Nehemiah Dwight's son get up and play the guitar last week in West Island, and I asked him, go ahead and play. And he played, but without the amp on. And literally no one could hear him, and he's like, duck it, duck it. And it's like, good for you, man. Glad you're having fun playing. Lucas can attest, or I should say Heather can attest to this because Lucas loves the guitar so much. She's like, would you just play your electric guitar? And I won't hear a thing. But once you plug that sucker into an amp, what happens? That's our acts done through faith. Everyone can hear it, and it's awesome. You and I are mixed people. We need God so that we can have a life worth living, a life through which we can do good works. We're mixed, but God is pure. It's interesting that it talks about wisdom as pure, doesn't it?
But the wisdom that comes from above is first of all pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy. This is the Spirit of God working in us. And it's done with humility, folks. If I had Lucas up here doing some guitar riffs, while I was talking, you might prefer him to me. But it's just not the time and place for that. So we need to do this with humility. We need to take on and look to Jesus for how we live out our lives. Jesus came all the way from above to walk with us. And he did that with meekness, weakness. He says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. I am humble at heart. If you wanted to know what God is like, look to Jesus. Humility was not a good feature in the ancient world. They wanted strong leaders that were confident. If you said weak humility, that didn't make sense at all. Yet when we show pride in our communities, it really breaks it apart. In our change groups, we can apply this each week. When you meet with your change group partner, or in your like groups of three, how can we apply what we've learned today? Well, maybe you just need to do a belly button test with what's going on. I to be honest, I like permaculture videos a lot. This is like a self-sustainable farm that can continually like feed various animals throughout the year. Super interesting. But there's this hint of independence. Make this farm so you don't need anyone else. Make it in such a way that society could fail. Screw them all. It's just about you. So what we do in change group is we go, okay, what's going on here? Is this worldly wisdom or is this wisdom from God? And I go, man, I think it's pointing back to here. I'm really worried about what's going on right now. Or I just don't want to care about other people. I just want to live for myself. We can do that in our change groups, so your belly button test. The other thing we can do is call each other out when we're like, my brother, you're playing the guitar, but your amp's just not plugged in. I think you're doing a lot of stuff for yourself, but we need to do it through faith. We need to remember it's not about us, it's about God. Would you do that with me? And that's done with humility. This is tricky stuff, folks. This is not easy to do, but I think we can do it. And then I just want to call out a couple of church-type wisdoms that sound like churchy, but end up being wisdom that can really tear apart our communities. And it's interesting that most of the New Testament talks about church people more than people outside. Even though I spend a lot of time talking about the internet and all those things, and you're like, yeah, that's good, okay, I'm not doing that. Well, the church has these problems too. And one of them is we say all sorts of Bible verses, but we say them out of context. My favorite one being, I can do all things through Christ. Have you ever heard anyone say that? And you're like, and I'm going to buy a new jet ski because I can do it. We can take these verses out of context. The context of that verse in particular is Paul is in prison suffering because he's like, I'm just trying to walk with my Lord, walk in the path that he's laid before me, and I know that I can go through this trouble because he's with me. He's the one that's my portion, my prize. So let's put these verses back into context when we're in our change groups. And then the other is we can have this belly button wisdom, which I like to call my theological hobby horse. Those of you who have been in church a long time start to acquire certain interests in certain areas of the Christian faith, and you study it a lot. You like it a lot. But then you become a bully, a jerk. You use your theological hobby horse to make sure everyone agrees with you. You steer conversations back to your point because it's all about you. Now, again, this is the gray area, but this is tearing our community apart. You'll see churches fall apart all the time. We'll get new, Christians from different churches that are dying, and they're like, oh, I'm so great, you're healthy here. I used to be at this unhealthy church, but I really told them. Well, welcome to church, but that's not allowed here. This is about Christ. This isn't about how wise you are. This isn't about your theological hobby horse, so you can make yourself comfortable around you because you've dominated everyone. No, that is selfish. That is demonic, and that's not welcome here. So we need to look to Christ. In Matthew chapter 5, you can turn with me there, and we'll end here. Matthew chapter 5, he talks about the Beatitudes. Jesus is laying out how it, what it looks like to come to him. As we looked with in Matthew 11, that he says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. I am your yoke, I am your burden, because the kingdom is for his children. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure at heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And I'll end there. We are mixed people. We're in that gray area, right? We're not smart enough to figure out what's the good wisdom, what's the bad wisdom. We need to turn to Christ. He shows us the way. When we take on Christ, he does this heart surgery. He gives us a new heart and makes us pure in heart so that we can see God. Do you want that today? He's giving you that invitation. Here it says, blessed are the merciful, blessed are those who make peace. If you're one of those people that tenses up and go, that's compromise. Having mercy is theological compromise. No, the reason why we don't do larger and larger Bible studies, I'm not going to teach you Greek, I'm not going to teach you Hebrew, is I want you to be theologians that are practicing life every day. The walk of the cross was one that made peace where there was war. The walk of the cross is showing mercy to a bunch of folks who happen to be in this room that need mercy. And you and I need to learn that. That's not compromising our theology. You can even see James here end paragraphs multiple times saying, it's about mercy, folks, not about judgment. It's about peacemakers. In your change group, you're going to have trouble. In your change group, you're going to have days that you might not want to meet your partner. But it's a place to practice this. And then we grow into our larger congregations that we would meet together and empowered by the Spirit, that we would do that with each other. That's my prayer for us. But it all starts with Christ. We need to come to him. We need to take on his burden, and he'll give us the heart surgery that we need. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your wisdom. Thank you for Jesus. Father, it looks like he is the one that some people stumble over and we're just, I don't get it. He's not my God. But Lord, would you open our eyes to see the wisdom that you brought and let walk among us, that we could see it. And that takes a miracle. I want that miracle today. Lord, would you teach me what it means to have wisdom, true wisdom, that is pure, peaceable, meek? I want to walk the walk that you did. I want to walk with you through this life, which I know involves the cross. Lord, this world tells me it's all about me, and I need to become independent. But Lord, I confess that I just can't do it. I want to be dependent on you. I want your light yoke today. Would you meet me here? In Jesus' name, amen.